Galatians 6, verses 14 through 18. Hear the word of God. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. For from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray, O Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit You would help us to understand it, that You would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians for quite some time now. And Paul, as he writes at this point in the book, is beginning to wrap things up. And as he's doing that, he wants us in particular, as he wanted the Galatian church in his own day, to notice once again, be reminded once again of the things that are really important here. And that's really what our text is about. Verse 15 is the passage, the verse that we're looking at today. 2 weeks ago, the week before Easter, we looked at verse 14 and saw Paul's emphasis on the cross of Christ as being the ground of our salvation and the object of our faith. And then he says in verse 15, addressing an issue that was present among the Galatians, he says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." And so the question he is getting to in this verse is, what matters? What really matters? And he's concerned that the church in Galatia was getting confused about what really matters. And so he has been addressing that throughout the book in numerous different ways. And so as he sums up here in verse 15, he takes a slightly different angle. He certainly uses a different set of words, but he is still pressing the same significant things that he has been throughout and contrasting those with things that do not matter nearly so much. So, before we get into the circumcision or uncircumcision issue, let me take as my first point this morning that some things simply don't matter. Certainly not in the spiritual realm of things. Certainly many things don't matter in an eternal sense of the word. Now, we actually are bombarded by those kinds of things all of the time. We are having to deal with food every day. We're having to deal with getting sleep, with paying bills, with earning money to pay bills and buy food, with earning money to have a place in which to sleep. All of those kinds of things are real. And when I say they don't matter, I'm saying they don't matter in an eternal sense. They are of smaller consequence. as big an issue as they may be at times to us. Our health is another issue like that. Yet all of those pale in comparison to what matters most in Christianity. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, Jesus had dealt with, from a different angle still, some of the same kinds of issues. He talks about food and clothing and shelter. And he says in the Sermon on the Mount, all of those things the Gentiles seek after. But then he says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. You'll get those things. Don't put them first. And so, some things don't matter as much as other things and as much as spiritual things. Okay? But, secondly, some things in religion don't matter. Now, obviously, I'm not saying, or maybe it's not obvious, I hope you would recognize, I'm not saying that some things in the Bible don't matter, but rather that there are things that people bring into religion that basically, in terms of the ultimate issues, don't matter. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. That there's some religious things that people make a big deal of, things that separate people into denominations and different churches and cause churches to split and all sorts of things like that, things that ultimately don't really matter all that much. And then thirdly, circumcision and uncircumcision don't matter. He says that directly. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now, let me just stop for a second and deal with the text. Probably the more correct Greek manuscripts, and there are some manuscripts that have it that way, but probably the more correct Greek underlying the translation would be, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is any. Probably the avails came from an effort to harmonize it with the words. And you can just turn the page and see those. Or in your Bible, it may be on the same page. But chapter 5 in Galatians, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. And so, it's probably due to that some scribes actually put avails in place of is. The two words are more similar in Greek than avails and is are in English. It does depend sometimes what is, what the meaning of is. But right here, it really wouldn't matter a whole lot which translation you had. Circumcision doesn't really matter, and uncircumcision doesn't really matter. Now, he says that in particular because circumcision had become an issue in the church at Galatia because some people had come, some people with a Jewish background, who professed also to be a Christian. They had come to Galatia and to the church at Galatia and said, look, we're so glad that you believe in Jesus, but you need to understand that Jesus came to fulfill promises that God in His covenant made to the Jewish people, and the sign of the covenant is circumcision. You're entering into that covenant when you trust in Christ, and to have salvation, you have to be circumcised. In other words, they were saying circumcision matters. You know, I think sometimes you go through a book like this and you want to ask the question, why does Paul make such a big deal of circumcision? And in terms of trying to answer that, what we need to realize first is it's not really Paul that's making such a big deal about it. He is dealing with the fact that those Judaizers is the name that they're usually given, who had come from Jerusalem insisting on circumcision. They were the ones who had made it a big deal. And by doing so, they were undercutting what really mattered. Okay, it's not that Paul wants to make a big deal of circumcision, because he says here, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter. Neither is anything. Again, he has said the same thing. We just looked at it a minute ago in chapter 5, verse 6. Neither of those things matters. He goes through that kind of thing in other places. Let me just take you, well, not yet. But the issue is in Galatia and in much of the church in our day is that people are getting turned away from what really matters to things that are relatively less important. And you see that in some church, what really matters, some churches, what really matters would appear to be something that Paul will be saying is peripheral, even if it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. You find that even in some churches, it would appear that what they think really matters are the things that the world thinks really matters. Success and happiness. But those are not the things that Christ puts first, that Paul puts first, or that we should put first. And so he deals with circumcision because the press to make that part of the root of Christianity took people away from the things that really matter. So what does? What does really matter? Now, As I do this, I want you to understand that what matters is not some little one thing. It is an amalgam of things. There are a number of things that are a part of what really matters. And he lists only one here, but as you will see as we go through, that this one includes the others as well. So that other passages besides this that list something different as what really matters aren't really contradictory. So as we look at some of those passages, we want to see that they're not contradictions. So first, as we look at the text, what really matters? A new creation. Circumcision, uncircumcision, they're nothing but a new creation. Okay, but then turn to Galatians 5:6 that we already looked at the first part of it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now that sounds like something different from a new creation, as we're going to see as we look at this. It's not really contradictory. It's not really that very different. It's a part of the same thing with an emphasis slanted in a slightly different direction. But there's another parallel passage that deals with the two things. Turn to 1 Corinthians, which is two books before Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, this one really requires some explanation, doesn't it? Because we've been going through Galatians, and we've been seeing the importance of one of the things that Paul just hammers over and over, is that our justification, are being declared accepted by God and in His sight is through faith alone, not through the works of the law. Not even faith plus works. And here he says keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Well, it partly depends on the context there, but we'll also be looking at the general scope of what's going on here. But I just wanted to set those before you. How is it that keeping the commandments of God is what matters? Well, one, as I said, that the context there is very, very important. He is dealing largely with marriage in the chapter, but in particular in that portion of the chapter, he is urging people who are new converts that they would recognize that they don't need to make a lot of changes. And one of those changes that they don't need to make is to become circumcised or to become uncircumcised. He says those things don't matter. Rather, keeping the commandments of God matters more. And so that's kind of what he's doing there. But we'll see this. We'll put it more in context. What matters then? The Bible gives at least those three answers, but apparently there are other answers as well in terms of the wording of things in the Scripture. For instance, you have Jesus saying, as I quoted just a little bit ago in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, if you're to seek that first, it would seem like that's what matters, maybe, or matters most, right? And so, different ways of referring to it, and I want to find the comprehensive understanding that will help us to really understand what matters. I think in general most of you probably do, but certainly Paul is putting it in these words, in this place, and we want to look at what is meant by a new creation. First turn to 2 Corinthians. You may have guessed that that's the book between 1 Corinthians and Galatians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Eleven years later, I am at a time like this still so glad that we're in this new building. And those of you who were around when we worshiped down at the Lions Club Hall that had a metal roof but no insulation under it, know that right now you wouldn't be able to hear me if we were there. And I would just basically have had to stop almost or really holler loud. But we have amplification. If they need to turn it up, they can turn it up. We've got some sound deadening, so that helped. But as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The same words, new creation, same words in that passage. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he is saying in that passage more than he says here in explaining new creation. He's referring to something that radically changes when a person becomes a Christian. Something radically is different about Christians. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if a person is in Christ, if that's another way of saying is a Christian, he is a new creation. That is true for every Christian. And so, Paul, in referring to this in Galatians 6:15, is referring to that which distinguishes in one way or another the Christian from the non-Christian. See, circumcision didn't do that. And uncircumcision didn't do that. And so many other things that we make to be so very important don't do that. And so Paul, at that point, talks about what matters. Now turn to the book after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 10, but I want to start back at verse 8. The first 10 verses of this chapter are among the most important in terms of giving us a good handle on right Christian doctrine, among the most important in the Bible. But verses 8 through 10 are extremely important in that context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, those are things that in different words Paul has been hammering in the book of Galatians. Faith, not works. And so he says that again, but he goes on here in verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship. It's not our works, in other words. It's God's work. We are his workmanship, created from the same root word. This is a verb that was a noun in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we're going to come back to the second part of that. For good works, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to come back to that. I'm saying that now and underscoring that so you'll remember it when we do come back to it. But the point right here is that Christians are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Well, how did that happen? Well, it was the gift of God. It was by grace through faith, according to verses 8 and 9. And so that is this new creation or new creature. It can be translated that way as well. But what counts is a new creation. Now, there's another way that the Bible refers to the same thing. Refers to that broad and radical change where all things are made new. It is regeneration, or sometimes we call it being born again. That's the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And there he says, you must be born again. He says, unless you're born again, you will not see life, see heaven, the kingdom of God. You're outside of those things without this new birth. And he goes on to explain that he's talking about a spiritual birth. He explains that because Nicodemus scratches his head and says, I don't know about being born again. I did that once. It's kind of rough on my mom. I was 8 pounds. But now I'm 160 or whatever. I think that would be tough. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, don't be silly. He didn't use the word silly. But he's talking about a spiritual birth. That is the new creation of us. That is how and why we are different. We're new people because of what God does in Jesus Christ. And so it is what we call regeneration. And I could go to other passages about that, but I won't take that time right now. I want to instead underscore that whether you're calling it new birth or new creation, it is a supernatural work of God's Spirit. What matters is not these outward in the flesh things like circumcision or so many other things. but God doing a supernatural work in your heart and life. That's called a new birth. That's called a new creation. It is called in other places conversion. Faith and repentance are part of what conversion is. And true faith and saving faith, faith that's not just only head knowledge, but that actually saves, is a work of God's Holy Spirit supernaturally in our heart. And Paul is saying that's what really matters, or at least that's a part of it. That's at the heart of it. That is the beginning of it. He is saying, if this hasn't happened, you're not a Christian. Because the new creation is a supernatural work of God in your heart and life. When I say it's supernatural, since we identify this work with faith and repentance, we recognize that there is a sort of faith and a sort of faith, and a sort of repentance that are not supernatural, right? You can feel sorry for your sins because you're sorry you got caught, right? I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Well, that sounds a lot like repentance, but it's not rooted in what biblical repentance is. You can do that without any work of God's Spirit in your life. And also, people can say, yes, I believe those things about Jesus that the Bible says in my head. They grew up hearing them all the time, for instance, for some people. We prayed for the Benoits, and so they have this whole string of children that grew up hearing these things all of their lives. Well, hearing those things and saying, okay, I guess I believe those things, is not the same thing as a supernatural work. And people grow up in churches hearing those things from their families and from their church and believe those things for a while. And they get off out into the world where that view is challenged and they give that up. Then the faith that they once would have thought they had was not supernaturally wrought. And that's why this word creation captures it so well. The Bible starts off telling us that God created the world. And that was a supernatural work. And the right way to understand the world that we have now is to understand that God created it. Yes, to understand it, we also need to understand about the fall of Adam and Eve. But still, creation is how it got here. It was something supernatural. It wasn't, you know, some natural process by which atoms and molecules came together over a period of time from wherever. It's never quite explained. But to form this huge, heavy molecule that finally became unstable, and you had a big bang, and that sent molecules of all sorts going in every direction, and the universe happened. God created. It was supernatural, not natural. And what has happened inside the Christian is supernatural and not natural. And so the question in terms of what matters kind of becomes, has something supernatural happened inside of you that is this particular supernatural of a new birth and a new creation? And if it's not, then that's not Christianity. You might as well then make the issue circumcision or uncircumcision, or whether you sing contemporary hymns or old hymns. those things become the big deal for a lot of people. And yet, the Bible says, in the whole big scheme of things, those things don't matter. What matters is a new creation. Now, I want to just pause for a moment to say this is not in contrast with verse 14. In verse 14 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's saying there, in one sense, that the cross is what matters. And in terms of the objective ground and basis of Christianity and of a supernatural conversion, yes, it's the cross. But in terms of religion in your heart and assessing yourself and saying, what things do I look at in me as I assess where I am religiously? It's not uncircumcision. It's not circumcision. But it's a new creation. When I look at me to evaluate, I've got to ask, in a supernatural, regenerating, converting work of new creation in me. You see, he is still dealing with what he was dealing with all along. In this whole book, if you go back to chapter 2, at verse 5, he talks about some that came in to a meeting of the church. He actually went down from Antioch with Barnabas to Jerusalem to deal with this issue of circumcision. And he said that some of these people were saying, as he's telling us in the book of Galatians, that circumcision is necessary. It's confusing the people in the churches. And so he says in verse 3 that not even Titus, who was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He talks about these who are false brethren, he says, who were the ones insisting on circumcision. And he says in verse 5 of Galatians 2, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel is what matters. It's the main issue. He's referring to it in a different sense, but he's saying this truth is what matters. Now, he does the same thing in verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward, this is another group later, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He's saying, we understand what matters. It's the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel was reason enough for Paul to challenge Peter, even, in Antioch. That's what matters. The truth of the gospel. That is a new creation. It is in Jesus Christ and because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. But is those things. It's the same issue that had Paul saying in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 of Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel or good news to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's that big a deal. And then in chapter 3, because he's still dealing with the same issues all the way through, in chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the implication is clearly in the context, by the hearing of faith. It's not by the works of the law. that we receive the Spirit and have a supernatural spiritual work done in our midst. But it's by the hearing of faith. And so he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, here's what I want to do with this. In terms of what Paul is doing throughout this book, emphasizing the one thing that matters from various angles, he here is tying two things together. Conversion, you have begun in the Spirit, but then the later process of Christian growth that we often call sanctification. Are you now being made perfect or complete by the flesh? Does the process now become natural, whereas the beginning was supernatural? And really, ultimately, the idea is no. If the supernatural work was not just an event, but a new creation, we are. And it's one of the reasons that the words can be interchangeable in translations, the same word in Greek. If we were newly created, we have become a new creation. We are different. And because we are different, that changes. Everything's been changed at the point of time when this new creation happened, when this supernatural work of regeneration and conversion happened. But then because it happened, everything is different. And all things are made new. So there is this ongoing Christian life. And that's why I wanted you to remember from Ephesians chapter 2:10, that second part of the verse, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are a secondary thing as a result of a new creation. But they're not unimportant. Because a new creation, real change, continues. If the new creation was more than an emotional experience, but a real supernatural work of God that changed your heart and recreated you so that you're a new creation and all things are made new, then that made a change that will continue. It will continue in the way of good works. It will continue in the way that Paul refers to in Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 6, where he talks about his confidence about the people in the church in Philippi. He says, he's talking about himself being confident, as he prays for them, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that continuing good work is also an important testimony that there has been a new creation. Now, that brings us back to why it's okay doctrinally for Paul, and he's not being a heretic, when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that what matters is not circumcision, this was about verse 19, or uncircumcision, keeping the commandments of God. It matters not because that saves you, not because God forgives you because you're doing a pretty good job now, but because keeping the commandments is evidence that there's been a new creation in the supernatural work. If you've tried to get to heaven by being good enough and keeping the commandments pretty well and you're honest with yourself, some of you have had to say, I'm not doing a good enough job keeping the commandments. And none of us ever does. And the Bible tells us none of us ever does. That doesn't work. So, keeping the commandments is important, but not as the way to get to heaven, but as a consequence of a new creation, something that is going to happen, and something that is a witness to us that this new creation has happened. That's why James, in another place, in James chapter 2, raises the question, if a man says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, meaning obedience to God, can that faith save him? And his answer is no. That's a dead faith. That's the kind you grew up with or somebody persuaded you with, but your heart wasn't changed and nothing supernatural was involved or entailed in it. And so your faith is not real. But the way you know your faith is not real is because it's not accompanied by works. So, do you understand that obedience says something supernatural happened because otherwise I wouldn't be obeying? So I want to go in the direction of practical application. What matters for you and every religious person and for every person that claims to be a Christian? What matters for you about you is not whether or not you've been circumcised, but whether or not there has been a supernatural new creation in you that changed you by giving you a new birth spiritually, by converting you so that you had true faith. Not natural faith, but supernaturally given faith. And a supernaturally given repentance. Sorrow for sin, hatred of sin, turning for sin. But a new creation that can be tested. Now you can ask yourself then several questions about yourself as to whether or not you have what really matters. One, do I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation? If you can't say yes to that, it doesn't matter what good things you've done or what you've done in a church or how important in some church you've been. Maybe you've been an elder or a minister. Maybe you've been circumcised twice. I don't know. None of those things matter if you haven't had this new creation. And so ask yourself, do I have that? Is that evidence in what I believe? Do I believe what the Bible teaches about salvation, that it is through the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ, not me and something I do now, not something the church does for me, but Jesus and what He's done on the cross and in His resurrection? Do I believe that? But then, not only is that supernatural, sometimes we say, I'm not sure. You know, I believe it, but other people say they believe it and they turn out not to be converted. How do I know? I know I believe the right thing, but is it a supernaturally produced faith? Some of you grew up in the church. You can't remember when it happened. You always believed it. And so you have to say, well, I believed it then. I believe it now, and some of you can't point to a conversion experience. Now, some can, and that's a great thing, but some can't who grew up in covenant homes, and that's also a great thing. And it's not an experience that matters. It's, has there been a new creation? People have experiences without a new creation, and people have a new creation without the experience. And so, depending on which kind of setting you grew up in and what has happened in your life, you need to ask the question this way. And that's why we've been talking about real change, real new creation continues. So ask it this way, not can I point to a time, but rather, does the evidence exist now that I was a new creation at some point? Am I still the person who was at some point changed, even if I don't know when it was? Am I a person who, being who I am and what I am now, can only be the result of a supernatural work of God? So you look at your obedience and say to yourself, if you're used to just kind of flipping off the commandments of God, say, no, I'm not a new creation. If you're used to suppressing any pangs of conscience that ought otherwise to convict you of sin in your life, then you ought to say, no, the evidence is not there that I'm a new creation. But if you see that while you fall short, you're certainly trying hard to obey God, not to win your way into heaven, but because you do love Him and you do appreciate what Christ has done in dying for us. And so you're trying, and when you do fail, you repent and you hate it that you fail. If you have the struggle that he talked about back in chapter 5, that Paul talked about in verse 17 of chapter 5, for the flesh, meaning the old nature that's still within the converted Christian, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you have that kind of conflict in you, rather than simply being able to say, yeah, I probably wasn't supposed to do that, but big deal. You know, if you've got that conflict and you hate that and you hate your sin and you try to live a good life and you live generally according to the commandments of God and they matter to you, that's an indication that the faith you claim is real, but only if you do claim faith in Christ and His finished work. And that, indeed, God has made of you supernaturally a new creation. So the first point of application is in terms of assurance. Am I a Christian or not? You ask yourself. Based on that, is the new creation present now? Not can I remember an event, an emotion, but is it present now? And if not, then that's the one thing to pursue, is Jesus Christ, is faith in Jesus Christ. Asking God, Lord, help me to believe. I don't seem to believe. I don't seem to want to believe. My heart's not changed. Change my heart. Change me. Make a new creation here. Ask God that. That's a kind of prayer God loves to answer. Ask God for that in your heart and life. Second point of application, and these next two will go quickly. The second point of application about all of this, about what matters, is that some things don't matter enough to be breaking unity between Christians. Paul talks about that. He has spoken about it in terms of not only circumcision and uncircumcision, but other things. Back in chapter 3, verse 28, where he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he talks there, and he talks throughout Ephesians chapter 2, beginning after verse 10, the passage that we look, and into chapter 3, and he talks in Colossians as well about the things that are relatively peripheral that Christians should be united around Christ rather than divided by those things. Are you divided from other Christians because of things that are relatively unimportant? Let me give you a specific example. I went to seminary and graduated with two guys who had grown up as missionary children, MKs, missionary kids, in Brazil. where their parents were both Presbyterian missionaries. And both of them intended to go to Brazil as missionaries after graduation, but that they weren't able to get the visas because of things that were going on in Brazil at the time. But they went to Portugal. They already spoke Portuguese. That's what they speak in Brazil. They went to Portugal as missionaries. And talking to one of them after they had been there for a while and were home on furlough from their mission work, one of them, Paul Long, said to me, he said, "Alan," he says, "when you're over there and there almost are no Christians, the difference between Reformed and Arminian Christians doesn't matter quite as much. You know, the difference between this and that doesn't matter quite as much." It's not that those things aren't important. It's not that we don't care about right teaching. It is that there's some things that matter supremely. And people that are Christian are joined together by a commitment to Jesus Christ and by the fact that somehow in this new creation, we are remade in such a way that according to 1 John, we as Christians love one another. We can't help it. Don't fight against that because of some doctrinal things that the other guy probably doesn't have right. Surely it's not you, right? But don't make those things the central thing. Not that they're not important. So unity with other believers, which doesn't even mean that it's not appropriate to be in a different denomination from someone else. There are certain things that matter enough that we don't want to practice those things and they don't want to practice these, okay? But that we still regard them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have told y'all many times about the sweet fellowship that I have with other evangelical Bible-believing pastors in Pflugerville. We meet together regularly, and we have lunches together once a month and discuss issues. We pray together another time once a month, and there's a sweet unity there. That should be a part of Christianity. We don't just separate ourselves off from everybody else. It doesn't cross all the T's and dot all the I's with us. And then, at the same time, what matters, matters. Don't neglect that as what matters. This group of evangelical pastors I was talking about, all of us separate ourselves. We don't meet, we don't invite to meet with us ministers in the area who don't preach the Bible, who don't recognize what matters. We draw the line there, though. You see, we draw a line, but draw the line in terms of what matters, not in terms of peripheral things. By the way, have you been circumcised? That's not the issue. A new creation, a supernatural work of God. It joins believers together. It's a part of what holds us together. It's what keeps us from one another. But what matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, conversion, faith in Christ alone, Christ's finished work, that separates us from all who deny those things. But it's not so much about us and our relationship as everybody with everybody else, but you and your relationship with God. Do you have what really matters? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that Paul labored under the emotional strain of writing such a book to the church at Galatia, expressing his frustrations, his concerns, and his worries about them, in the strongest possible ways, in stronger language than he does anywhere else in his writings, because of the importance of what really matters. We pray that what really matters is what would matter to us. We pray that we would show in our lives the fruit of a new creation. And lacking that, Lord, if some of us discover that we lack that, we pray that you would work a new creation within us, giving us a new heart, taking a heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray that you would make that change in everyone here. We pray that you would make that change, that new creation, that supernatural change in the lives of our families, people we love and care about. And in us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.